I'm Nicole Gill. You're in Planting God's Seed. So if you're not supposed to be here, you know, you can go find your other class. So just today we're going to talk about the amazing purpose God has for each of us. I'm going to set this down so my hands don't shake. He calls us to be his fellow workers. We're supposed to, you know, plant his seed and share our faith with the lost. That's his purpose for us while we're here. And so we're going to talk today about what it takes to reach the lost and just explore the concept of dying to ourselves, you know, in order to share our faith. So I'm going to start off just to kind of break the ice, loosen everybody up, talk about oxymorons. Does anybody have any, or think about it while we're talking, any good examples of oxymorons? Does anybody know what that means or what that is and want to explain it for us? Yes, you can.
I got an example.
Yeah, what is it?
Chili.
Huh? Chili?
Really bad chili.
Huh? Oh. Okay, gotcha. Okay, so I have a couple here. So if you think of any, you know, you can feel free to shout them out. So she's a fine mess. That's the next one. Or he's pretty ugly. Have you ever said, oh, same difference? Oxymoron. The movie title, definitely maybe. Have you ever seen that? I like that one. Or have your friends ever said this to you, like, just act natural, you know, act natural. Acting natural is an oxymoron. Or it's a pretty accurate estimate. You are clearly confused. Your only choice is to, whatever. Or in random order, good grief, deafening silence, virtual reality, or you're being such a big baby. I say that sometimes, you know. Civil War. Or who here likes jumbo shrimp? Probably a lot of people. Not me, but jumbo shrimp. And then the word awfully paired with like any word almost. Awfully good. She's awfully nice. She's awfully pretty. All oxymorons. Quiet riot. And then the English major that I am, Shakespearean quote. Maybe you guys will know it. Parting is such.
Sweetheart.
Thank you. Okay, I was asking some campus girls and they couldn't remember it. I think they knew, but I was like, oh, I thought that was one everybody knew. But so sweet sorrow is a good one. Oh, and then my friend Abby. Oh, bittersweet. Bittersweet would be an oxymoron also. So the reason I wanted to start out with that is because there are also some phrases in God's word that kind of sound like oxymorons or phrases that just seem sort of impossible or illogical. They don't really make sense. I've got quite a few examples here. I've got a lot of scriptures. This isn't the bulk of what we're talking about, but if you want to write them down, I think they all apply and are, you know, are good for us to look at. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. What we see will last only a short time, but what we cannot see will last forever. So we see unseen things. We find rest under a yoke." Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Accept my teaching and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your lives. The burden I ask you to accept is easy. The load I give you to carry is light." So usually when somebody gives you a load, like, you know, it's on top of what you already have, it's usually not light. But God says, under his yoke, we will find rest. So we also will reign by serving. Mark 10:42-44 says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must serve the rest of you like a servant. Whoever wants to become the first among you must serve all of you like a slave." We are made great by becoming little. Luke 9:48 says, "Whoever is least among you is really the greatest." We are exalted by being humble. Matthew 23:12 says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We become strong by being weak. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "For this reason I am happy when I have weaknesses, insults, hard times, sufferings, and all kinds of trouble for Christ, because when I am weak, then I am truly strong." And then the main point of our lesson, probably the hardest one for us to accept and for us to really apply to our lives, would be that we really get to live by dying. John 12:23-26 is our main lesson. So if you want to flip there now, it's our main point for the lesson. We'll be going back and forth to it throughout. I'll give you a second to get there. All right, so John 12:23 says, "Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Okay, so Jesus here is telling his disciples that to live, they need to die. I don't know about you, but if, you know, Jesus is telling me that, I would be very uncomfortable with that teaching. There were a lot of teachings that, and things that Jesus said that were very uncomfortable, and this would absolutely be one of them. And why is this idea of dying to live so uncomfortable for us? I know for me, it's because I'm not usually in a huge hurry to die. I'm not, you know, it's not what I'm thinking about all the time is death. You know, we've become so accustomed to this world. We have trained ourselves to defend our lives, to defend our possessions, to defend our loved ones, and we've really taught ourselves to survive. No matter what, you got to look out for you, you've got to survive, keep going. You know, that's what we train ourselves to do. And so this whole concept of dying is oftentimes really hard for us to grasp and really hard for us to do. But yet Jesus tells us that our very usefulness, in this passage he's telling us that our very usefulness, our purpose, our ability to plant God's seed is tied to our willingness to surrender our lives, to die. God has a purpose for us. If any of you guys have been around Greater Elton Church for any amount of time, these ideas and concepts in this lesson may not be something that you've never heard. You probably have heard these passages before from the pulpit in your small groups. You've heard them, but there's still some great wisdom that we can get from the word here, and I'm hoping that something will change this weekend for us, you know, that we can really leave, not just hearing the word, but, you know, being doers of the word and really, you know, living out what the word says in this. So I'm gonna read a very common passage that I think all of you guys have heard. It's the Great Commission. It talks about God's purpose for our lives. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. So go and make followers of all people in the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, and I will be with you always, even until the end of this age. So, we are here so that we can plant God's seed all around the world. God gives us our purpose very clearly. This is why we're here, to plant his seed. We know tons of people that are lost, right? You walk to, you know, around your workplace, around your school, you go grocery shopping, you see people that are lost all around you. And you don't know for sure, you know, they don't have a relationship with God. I know there's no way for us to know on outward appearances, you know, immediately by seeing a person, oh, they're lost. But we know that not the whole world is saved. Not the whole world has a relationship with God. We see people all the time who don't know anything about God or aren't experiencing the same things you guys are in, with your relationship with God. And so, just thinking about, like, that purpose, it's not fulfilled. You're not, you know, we're not done with that purpose that he has planned for us here. So we have to continue trying to fulfill that purpose that he has for us. We can't go through life forgetting about all those people all around us that need a relationship with God. It truly is just our selfishness that causes us to forget about those people around us. And that's really at the root of what's holding us back from planting God's seed. If we would get over that selfishness, then we would be able to, you know, to see those lost people around us and to have that heart for them and want them to have a relationship with God. But we can get into a little bit more of that later. So if we really decide that we want to fulfill his purpose for our lives, we must be willing to die to ourselves. Said that a few times already. We have to pick up our cross and bear it daily. We all have a role in planting God's seed, and all of our roles are usually different. So I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll talk about it. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, if you'd like to turn there. I'll go ahead and read it for you, though. It says, is Apollos important? No. Is Paul important? No. We are only servants of God who helped you believe. Each one of us did the work God gave us to do. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God is the one who made it grow. So the one who plants the seed is not important, and the one who waters is not important. Only God who makes things grow is important. The one who plants and the one who waters have the same purpose, and each will be rewarded for his own work. But we are God's workers, working together. You are like God's farm, God's house. Okay, so like I said, we each have different roles in spreading the, you know, spreading the good news, sharing our faith, and planting God's seed, however you would like to put it. Some people are going to plant the seed in other people's lives. Some of you are going to water that seed in other people's lives. And those jobs, whichever job you have, it's really not important. But going and doing that work and being rewarded for that work you do, that's what's important, is going and planting the seed or watering it or fulfilling the special purpose that God has planned for you. And also just in this passage when it says at the end in verse 9, we are God's workers working together. You're like God's farm, God's house. God is, you know, there's this metaphor of a field, and God has planted, you know, God has sent Paul to plant the seed, and he sent Apollos to water it, and then God makes this field grow. And we are all a part of that field. That is us. That's you guys. And, God has a purpose for this field, like we just talked about, and that, this purpose is for us to go and feed the world. He's raising you up, maturing you, growing you, like grain that's supposed to fall and die so that you can go and save the world. And so remembering that, you know, all these metaphors and all these different places in the Bible, they're all specifically talking about us and our purpose and what we're supposed to do while we're here. And I just mentioned the John 12, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so, you know, as that field, we really need to choose to continue to die to ourselves every day so that we can create many seeds with our lives. So, in short, it is in dying, not in doing, that we are able to plant and bear God's fruit. We can do godly things all day long, but if our hearts are not submitted to Him, we're just going to be going through the motions of Christianity and not really picking up our cross and following Him. So I kind of wanted to just talk about the concept of dying first. And then kind of move on to how do we do it? You know, what areas of our life do we really kind of need to focus on? So that was kind of the why. We're going to talk about the how or the what next. But to kind of set you up for the next part, I'm going to transition into, we're going to talk about different seeds in our lives that must die. So there are different seeds in our lives or areas of our lives that if we hold tightly to them, they are only important or beneficial to us. So when you think about different areas of it in your life that if you're like, this is an important thing to me, it's going to mean a lot to you, but it may not mean anything to anyone else. And I lost my spot. but if we choose to surrender that area of our lives to God, then He is able to work in us to produce fruit in our lives and therefore also in the lives of those around us. And I'm going to come back to that like metaphor, so you can just trust me with the whole seed thing. We'll get back to it. But so certain seeds must die in our lives, if you want to write that down. So what seeds in our lives did Jesus say we need to surrender? That's kind of the question we're going to be answering for the rest of the time. I've got three different seeds that need to die that we need to surrender. So the first one would be the seed of our priorities. So the seed of our priorities. We all have our own plans, right? I work in the campus ministry, and I've done that for 4 years now almost, and I meet girls all the time that have it all figured out. They know exactly what they're going to do, how long they're going to be in school, what they're going to get their degree in, when they're going to meet their husband at some point, and they're going to get married right after they graduate, and they have this many kids, and by this age, that's where they're going to be. They have it. They have their plan, and sometimes, you know, sometimes that happens, and that's, you know, and they hold really tightly to that, and other times it doesn't, and I see their worlds come crashing down because their priority is built around that plan that they have. I'm going to read Luke 9, 59 through 62 to you. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He said to another man, "Follow me," but the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." We must be willing to submit those plans and our, you know, all those dreams that we have to God. With that kind of analogy that I was talking about before, there are certain priorities in our lives that if we hold tightly to them, if you hold tightly to that plan that you have, then then that plan could be beneficial to you. It could help you get to what where you think you want to go. But if you choose to surrender that plan to God and let that seed of your priority or your dream, you know, if you let that seed die, then God is going to give you a new plan. He's going to give you new priorities. And that in your life is going to spread God's seed into your life and the lives of those around you. When people see that you have an awesome life, but you've kind of given up the things that you thought you wanted, they're amazed by what God can do through you. I know for me, I'll just, you know, use my, I guess my own life as an example. You know, I wanted A, B, and C out of life. I wanted to, you know, I was going to teach high school English. I planned on kind of, you know, maybe staying in the St. Louis area. And, you know, I wanted the whole husband thing, you know, like that was in there. I don't think it was always like a constant thing, but I sure did want it, you know. And when I became a Christian, I did choose to let those plans die. You know, I did choose that wherever God wanted me, I would go. Whatever he wanted me to do, I would do. Fortunately, I did kind of get to stay in the education field, but I'm not at all doing what I thought I would do. Actually, thanks to Steph Gill, right now I'm working for a federally funded grant program. I still get to work with kids and teach kids how to get to college. And, you know, I have a great husband that I could have never dreamed having. You know, I would have ended up with somebody horrible, guaranteed, if I had tried to hold on to my plans. I would have picked the total wrong guy for me. I would have chosen wrong if I had held and kept those priorities tightly to my heart, you know, if I would have held on to those tightly. But because I surrendered those, God was able to give me a new set of priorities, bless my life in tremendous ways, and because of that, other people see that in my life and are like, oh my gosh, I guess I could have that too. I could have godly priorities and things could be different for me. And that's an amazing thing. And we were just talking in Susan's class. She did a great job talking about how exciting a relationship with God can be. And I hope that, you know, if you guys heard any of that and you're, or if you're thinking a relationship with God isn't very exciting, or how is it exciting, that I'm glad you're here, because really sharing your faith, sharing God's word, you know, sharing your lives with people is the most exciting part about being a Christian, being able to see God work in other people's lives and being able to see him use you to work in others is so powerful. It's so exciting. It's what keeps me going. It's what keeps me out of that spiritual rut, is being able to see him work in people's lives and change them forever. It's amazing. So I didn't plan to talk about that there, so I got to get back on track. Okay, so where were we at? Priorities, dreams, submitting those to God. You guys all know the passage. Well, most of you should know Luke 14, 26 through 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so just remembering that submitting to God, you know, and really choosing to love God with everything you have and submit everything to him, it will look like you hate your own life in comparison to that love you have for God. It will look like you hate your family members in comparison. Obviously, I don't think we're supposed to hate those people in our lives. I don't think the word is teaching that either. But just in comparison to how much we're committed to God compared to how much we're committed to our family, or which could be another priority. Some people put their family above their relationship for God and with God. And so, you know, take a look at that scripture if that's something that you struggle with, and think about how you can change that. Before moving on, I just too wanted to talk about, like, just lazy thinking versus purposeful thinking. Just really choosing to be intentional with what you do. I don't know how many of you guys have kids. I don't, but I know I can imagine, like, going and dropping my kids off at school and not thinking about what other parent I might see, or, you know, my student's teacher or the secretary, or, you know, just different people. But remembering that's a moment to meet people. You know, that's a moment to, you know, especially people that you have something in common with already. You know, your student, you know, either your children go to that same school, or, you know, you're already kind of connected to them in a way. I know for Nathan and I, we go to about a date night almost once a week, almost every weekend. We love to go to the movies. We go to the movies all the time. It's one of our favorite things to do. If you've heard Tim preach, you know Nathan comes by it honest. He, like, loves movies. Tim can't stop quoting them. It's one of my favorite things to do, too. So we always go and buy our own candy and sneak it in. I don't know about any of you guys. But, you know, it's way too expensive at the theater. So we go to Dollar General. And we started, you know, we moved into Bethalto about 3 years ago. And we started going to the Falto Dollar General. And I know it sounds silly, but we go to that Dollar General every time. Sometimes we go to the one over by Eastgate, but we really try to go to that Bethalto when there's a cashier there that is there almost every time we go in, and she goes to SIUE, or I think she was going, and I think some stuff happened in her life where she wasn't able to afford it anymore, and so we're always walking in talking about, like, okay, if she's here, what can we invite her to next? You know, what do we got coming up? You know, is there Crush Chat? Is there an event coming? You know, is there something at the church going on? Like, what could we invite her to next? And just, I mean, nothing's ever come of that yet, you know, and that's not to say it won't, but it may never happen, you know, all that, you know, thinking, you know, might not have any fruit, but because I choose to, and we choose to be purposeful in just in our thinking and choose to think about others, you know, versus ourselves or just whatever I want to think about, it prepares me for that next step when I really do need to be on my game, when I really do need to be thinking about others. So whether it be a waitress, a bank teller, you know, if you've got a spot you go to, you know, that, or that you could choose to kind of, I'm going to go to the Bank of Edwardsville on my corner, you know, I'm going to try and go do all my stuff there so I can maybe develop a relationship with this teller, you know, whatever it may be, you know, pray to God, ask him to reveal, you know, who you should kind of invest in or reach out to, and you'll be surprised that, you know, the people that he continues to put you in, the people he continues to put in your path, and it'll be kind of amazing to see what comes from that. I'm going to ask a question at the end of each of these two, the different seeds. So the question for this is, whose plans or dreams take priority in your life? Are they your plans or dreams, or is it God's plans and dreams for your life? So we're going to discuss that at the end, hopefully, if we have enough time. So the next seed that we're going to talk about dying to ourselves with is the seed of our possessions. I'm going to read this passage, it's kind of long. 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to read just the second part of it actually, 11 through 13. So 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13. He will make you rich in every way so you can always give freely. And your giving through us will cause many to give thanks to God. This service you do not only helps the needs of God's people, it also brings many more thanks to God. It is proof of your faith. Many people will praise God because you obey the good news of Christ, the gospel you say you believe, and because you freely share with them and all the others. So, as I said earlier, a lot of us spend our times kind of protecting our possessions, our times on this earth protecting our possessions. Anybody here go through Not a Fan when we did it a few years ago, or was there anybody here then? So, some of you might remember that journal entry when we were supposed to walk around our houses and look at everything we owned and each room and look in each room, and just for those of you who weren't here for Not a Fan, I should probably preface, it was kind of like a little series we went through where we talked about being true followers of Jesus and not just fans, and we had a little workbook that went with it, and it was like three times a day little like thing that we went over and tried to kind of get refocused on what God wanted for us. And so one of those was to walk around our house and look into the rooms, look at all of our stuff and think, is there anything here that, like, God doesn't have control over, or a room that I'm not letting God into? And I think it's important to kind of do that consistently, because our attitudes about our possessions could change really frequently. You know, is there something, do you not like to have people over? You know, are you not very, you know, free with, like, welcoming people into your home and you know, being generous that way? Or you know, with your vehicles, are you able to give people rides? You know, do you offer to do that, you know, to kind of sacrifice in that way? Campus ministry. I was going to talk about that. I have my good days and my bad days as being, like, I'm working in this campus ministry. Obviously, we have, I don't know if you guys hear about it, but we have campus students over at our house, like, all the time, like, probably like 6 days a week. And then we have one that lives with us, so really all the time. And then she invites her friends over too, which we want, you know, we want that to happen. And I have my bad days, and I did struggle with that. Like, my house would get, like, messed up, like, dirty. Like, people would pile the trash can, like, this is a trash can, and the trash would be piled up to here. I'm like, seriously, you don't know that needs to be taken out? You just keep putting trash on it? And I would get very, like, this is my house, people are disrespecting it. I would get very possessive of my home. And if I'm God's, then my home is God's too, right? And I want people to respect it because it is God's home, you know, and I try to teach that to the campus students, to be respectful of other people's homes, but I was getting too possessive of my home, and thinking of it more as mine than as of God's. And so I do think, you know, as I've had my bad days, but I really do, I like to tell myself I'd much rather have a really dirty home with tons of people crawling all over it and dirty dishes, but it full of people that I love and people that love God and want to be closer to Him than have an empty house that's clean and pristine and, you know, disinfected. So when I tell myself that, I'm like, I do love this. I wouldn't want it the other way, even though I hate the mess. So if you have if you have trouble thinking of it that way, you know, use that little phrase to help you. But the question for this seed, the seed of our possessions that we need to surrender is, what possessions are you coveting? Am I coveting? What am I holding on to and not letting God have control over? Kind of that not a fan question, if you remember that. You know, what are you saying to God that is off limits? And then the third seed that we're going to talk about that we need to surrender in our lives is the seed of personal comfort. So Philippians 2:17 says, your faith makes you offer your lives as living sacrifices in serving God. If I have to offer my own blood with your sacrifice, I'll be happy and full of joy with you. You know, our lives are intended to be a sacrifice in serving God. We're supposed to sacrifice our lives to serve God. And we need to die to our own attitudes. Usually we do have selfish attitudes. As I was talking about earlier, you know, we do just think about ourselves most of the time. I think we all do it. Like, I do it. Everyone does it. We're just thinking about ourselves. It's our most natural tendency. And in Philippians 2:5-8, we're told that your attitude should be that the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So if Jesus was obedient to death and needed to become obedient to death, we need to do the same as well. And really, kill those attitudes that we have, that selfish attitude that we have. We also need to die to our own natural tendencies. The thing I hear the most, and I know it's tough, is that, like, I'm shy, or I'm just really introverted. I don't want to, like, talk to people because it's just really hard for me. It's really hard. I'm really introverted. You know, I don't like to get out of my comfort zone. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm going to read that one again. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm hoping that we all know this passage after another year. I think, I really think that hopefully we'll be talking about it a lot more in the coming days. But it's just so pivotal. If we are always looking out for the needs of others over ourselves, I think besides like talking about reaching out, but so much conflict would be avoided. You know, with the rec study coming up at our church, if we're looking at other people as better than ourselves, I would say like 90% of my conflict would be avoided if I did this on an everyday basis. So when we're talking about dying to your own interests, you know, getting rid of your own interests and trying to look to the interests of others, when it comes to reaching out and sharing God's, you know, sharing your faith and, you know, planting God's seed, I really think it's some of the simplest things that we can do, some of our simplest interests. So the choice of a movie, the choice of restaurant, you know, are you picking where you want to go, or, you know, this person that you're reaching out to, you know, trying to find, you know, I'm reaching out to Joy, does she really like Italian, but I'm craving Chinese, so I'm going to suggest Chinese, you know, like, how is it? Do you think about yourself, or are you thinking about what this person might like? Choice of movies, where's my list? Oh, timing of a meeting or a Bible study. Are you timing that around your schedule, or are you thinking about what would be best for the person who you're studying the Bible with? I mean, I think this should be a given. I think we've all heard that before, but it's some of these, like, basic things that I think we need to get back into the habit of doing. And I think it'll help us across the board. So, what else did I have? And then I said, even as simple as the most comfy chair in the room, and then I'm going to tell you a story. You know, like I said, I work in the campus ministry. We go on lots of trips throughout the year, and we've walked into a room with, you know, two queen beds. There's full beds, even smaller, and there's five of us, so we all have to fit in these, like, tiny beds, And immediately someone exclaims, like, well, I'm not sleeping on the floor. Somebody else is going to have to, you know, and has that attitude immediately. I mean, how often have you maybe said, like, well, I'm not doing that. Like, I'm not going to put myself in the least spot, you know, in the least comfortable spot here. You know, you go to the bed. I'm putting my stuff on the bed. Like, I'm going to sleep here. And I think we just do it as our natural tendency, but we really have to die to that, always seeking our own personal comfort. We have to choose to think of others as more than ourselves and choose to, like, look out for their comfort, not yours. And so I'm going to have Kelsey talk now. Okay. I hope I haven't talked too long. I don't know where I'm at with time. But speaking of as somebody who is, like, very generous and looking out for others, Kelsey is, like, one of the best examples in the campus ministry. She, I don't know if I was going to say this here, but she's one of those people that is just generous with everything she has. If I'm like, oh, I like this scarf, she'll, like, put it on me and say, well, here, take it. You know, like, she really just gives freely and doesn't think twice about it. And, you know, has become one of my best friends and is such a good example of kind of what we're talking about today as far as dying to yourself and choosing to get out of your personal comfort zone. So she's going to talk about how that came to be, how she came to be who she is. Alrighty. In Christ. So. Yeah, go tell.
Okay, so I became a Christian close to 3 years ago. And before I became a Christian, I was extremely insecure and I lived my life in fear. I constantly worried, like, what does this person think about me? Are they thinking this about me? Are they thinking that about me? And I just had that constant fear of being rejected. So when I found my family at Greater Alton, being accepted, like, for who I was, and being loved, like, unconditionally, like, it was a feeling I was not going to let go because it was something I never really had before. Through the first year and a half of my walk, I did bear fruit, and things of, like, the Holy Spirit. I learned to be patient with people. I learned to find joy in all circumstances that came my way in life, in the good and the bad. I learned what God's love really looked like and really tried to learn how to love people in the same way that God loves me. But something that I, like, failed miserably at was reaching out to people and making disciples. Now, when I tell you guys I failed miserably, I reached out to nobody, zero, not a single person. And I had no intent or any desire to do so because I was comfortable and talking to people I didn't know meant that I was going to be rejected and that hurt and it was all about me. And it wasn't until a wonderful night with my discipler, Chelsea, that I really realized the condition of my heart and how incredibly screwed up I was. So it was over the summer and campus, we were not having our cross chats, but we're still using our Thursday nights as, like, an opportunity to just go out to different places, learn to step out of our comfort zones and talk to people. So there was one night where part of campus was like, let's go to Annie's. It's an ice cream place in Edwardsville. So I get there, and of course I'm sitting, like, with everybody, like, in a cross between, having a great time with my brothers and sisters, and then Chelsea rolls up, and I wasn't playing. She comes up to the table and she's like, Kels, why don't you come get in line with me? And I'm like, oh, okay, sure. So we get in line and Chelsea is talking to every single person in that line. If she's talking to them about, like, their sunglasses, their shoes, anything, she's making some kind of conversation. And I'm like, this is weird. I don't know them. I'm awkward and I'm uncomfortable. You're embarrassing me. I want to go sit down. So Chelsea gets her ice cream and get out of line, and I'm ready to, like, go back to our table and sit with everybody. She's like, nah, man, let's go sit on this bench. I'm like, oh, you got to talk to me about something? What did I do? And she's like, nah, man, it's nothing. Like, let's just go sit on this bench. And this bench, like, here's the table of people, and it's like this bench was almost with the table. We were, like, right here, and I'm like, being with these guys? Like, this is weird. She had planned that. So I lean over and I kind of whisper, I'm like, hey, man, we're really close to these guys. I know you really want to talk to me about something. Maybe we should move. She's like, no, man, it's cool. Just watch. So what do? I get up from the bench. And I go to a different bench. And I sit there. Chelsea gets up and follows me. And she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, dude, I know you want to talk to me about something. They were going to hear everything. She was like, I am trying to show you something. I was like, oh, okay. She's like, we're going to go talk to some people. And I, like, immediately crawl back into, like, that shell of the extreme fear and insecurity. So the situation goes from bad to worse when Chelsea walks up to this table. She's like, hey man, I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. And I look up, I'm like, oh, I'm in so much trouble. I'm like, hey Maggie, hey Jordan. I knew who they were. I had a class with them in high school. Jordan's best friend married my best friend. So we ran the same wedding together, like different like wedding party stuff. There was a conjoined bachelorette party. I had seen this dude. I had talked to this dude. We were pretty good acquaintances. And I knew his girlfriend, Maggie, because I had a class with her in high school. And I still could not, like, go up to him and be like, hey, man, how's it going? Because I was still like, oh, man, like, they're going to think I'm weird because I don't really see him that often. I was that messed up. So I'm like, hey, Maggie, hey, Jordan. And Chelsea's like, you know them? Like, yeah, you know, we know each other. So after that, we kind of walk away, and she's like, Kels, like, you knew those people, and you still, like, what's going on? She's like, tonight, like, you're going to go back, and you're going to sit down and talk with them. And I told her, no. I looked up, and it was like word vomit. It just kind of came out. I was like, no. And at this point, Chelsea had been my discipler pretty much my whole walk, like a year. We've been together a long time. And it was kind of out of character for me to just kind of be like, not take to a challenge. I've always tried to be really humble, take to her wisdom, and learn. And I think that was like the first time I was ever just like downright, like, rebellious and like, mm-mm. And she looked at me like, what? And I was like, I don't know where that came from. It just came out. I didn't think about it. So, and for me, like, that was really alarming because I wasn't even willing to, like, listen to her and see what she had to say about it. So that night, you know, after a fun, long talk, I came to a lot of convictions and really realized just how screwed up I was. And everything I did, it was all about me. I was uncomfortable. I was scared. It was all me, self-inner focus. I realized so much. One, I realized about my comfort levels. Jesus wasn't comfortable when he was being nailed to the cross, but he did it for me because God commanded it to him. He said, your will be done. So if he can take the nails, I'm like, I can get over this. I'll figure it out somehow. And ultimately, just the extreme like lack of gratitude. What if someone didn't reach out to me? Where would I be now? Before I became a Christian, I lived my life, again, in that fear, that insecurity, but I was also pretty much depressed. I was dealing with my parents' divorce. That pretty much rocked my world. I was bitter. I was angry. I was sad and just living in this world of self-pity with no joy. And if somebody wouldn't have reached out to me, I'd still be there and I'd probably be somewhere else. And just knowing like somewhere out there, somebody needs a reason to believe. Somebody needs it and someone's looking for it. And like someone hadn't done that for you, where would you be? And like just really wanting to give that back and having a heart for those people was a really big thing for me. I had to learn to live life with my eyes open for opportunities. If it's the clerk at Walmart and just showing them that smile and knowing like, kind of how Nicole was saying, like we come here and maybe like I am going to see them again. You don't know how you're going to cross paths with people. Like, you know, God uses us as his tools. He has a purpose for us. And then when we just choose to like live in that uncomfort and that selfishness or whatever it is, like you're not dying to, God can't use us. We're like his broken tools and we're just kind of defeating his purpose for us. So for me, those are things that I have learned since that lovely night with Chelsea. I've learned to study the Bible with people. I've learned to step out of comfort zones. I go up to a stranger and sometimes that feeling's still there and there's that awkward silence and I'm like, well, this is weird, but I like Taylor Swift. What about you? Like something, just bring up the conversation. Things like that. I've been in, I don't know, like 8 studies or so in the past year, year and a half. So that's kind of my story of uncomfort and dying to myself.
Thank you so much, Jill.
You're so welcome. I just really hope
I hope you all caught that. Like, she went from reaching out to zero people her first year of being a Christian to being in seven studies the next year. Like, I hope you hear that. Like, that's how, like, if you really take these scriptures to heart and really decide that after this you're going to, like, commit to, you know, sharing your faith, planting God's seed, really just dying to yourself on a day-to-day basis, that's how much things can change in your life. And that's where that, like I said, that excitement comes in. And, you know, it really does just change your walk with God in so many ways. So I just really want to, like Kelsey said, just challenge you guys to be uncomfortable. I want to challenge you guys to die to yourselves and, you know, and choose to obey these scriptures. That question for dying to our seed of personal comfort is, are you the person giving up your personal comfort for others, or do you think mostly of yourself? And I'm going to have these written down on a page, and hopefully we're going to be able to talk about them in groups for a moment. So I just want to kind of close with this little illustration that I got offline. It's kind of sad, but I think it's really cool, and also gets across the point that we've been making all morning. Is it starts, says, in his book, Written in Blood, by Robert Coleman, he tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, and the boy was the ideal donor. So the doctor asked the boy, "Would you give your blood to Mary?" Johnny hesitated, his lower lip started to tremble, and then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Johnny was robust and healthy, but neither spoke. When their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" This boy was ready to give his life for his sister. He didn't know as a little boy that, you know, giving blood didn't mean that he thought he was going to lose his life. He was going to give all his blood to his sister. And he said, "Sure, for my sister." With little or no explanation or encouragement, he did it for his sister. So what are you going to do for your sisters? Like, what are you going to choose to do? Or for your would-be sisters, your potential sisters, the people that could be, you know, in God's family someday. What are you going to choose to do? So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll do our little activity with those questions. Well, I thought it would be neat to get in groups, kind of talk about those questions, and I kind of thought it might be neat. The Campus Girls are really awesome at doing this stuff. I kind of wish, like, a number of them could have done this lesson, because they die to themselves constantly. So I was going to have maybe Chelsea and Kelsey, we can, like, walk around and talk to the groups if you guys are having trouble kind of figuring out, like, what you need to commit to changing. Then we can try and help answer. If you don't have questions, that's okay too. But, you know, we can maybe offer some ideas of how to get out of your comfort zone, or, you know, change your priorities. Or, you know, we can maybe offer some of that, because they do such a good job at it. So pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this ladies' retreat, and just really being the God that you are, being so powerful and loving, and letting us have a relationship with you. This weekend has been amazing so far, and I really think that you're trying to make some lasting change occur in our lives, God. And I pray that through all the lessons, that whatever you want people to hear, God, that that's what sticks with them, that anything that I've said or any other speakers say that, you know, wasn't helpful or didn't make much sense, that falls, but that your word and, you know, what you want us to hear is what sticks with us and what we retain, God. I pray that that you continue to let us have open hearts and open minds for the rest of the day and for the final lesson that we have, that we can really allow your word and the people that you've placed in our lives to speak into our lives and help change us, God. I just want to constantly be changing and growing and becoming more like your son, God. And I pray that, you know, that through this weekend, we can really create some lasting change, God. I want to just ask that you bless these women's lives and encourage them to continue dying to themselves and reaching out and putting themselves in those uncomfortable situations, God. And that, you know, when they feel that gnawing, that this is so uncomfortable and weird, God, that you'll remind them of this lesson, remind them of what your word says, and that they'll push through that and go into that uncomfort. They'll go into that, you know, that uncomfortable place, God, that awkward conversation, whatever it may be. We all love you so much. We're so grateful for your son. He sent down here to, you know, live the life that he did so that we could have a relationship with you. And I just pray that, that I just want to tell you that we love you for that. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.